course, as we were leaving, we were packing our bags and putting them into the our vehicle and heading out of town. We had gotten the report of our brother Leon Campos passing. And so yesterday we had that service for brother Leon. And, you know, that's a difficult thing, you know, to... I was thinking about it the entire time while I was gone, and what am I going to say? What are we going to speak? How are we going to minister? But, you know, as things worked out, the Lord just kind of took over, I believe, in that service yesterday and just ministered through all of it. I think it was a beautiful service, if I say so myself, but praise God. We just pray that the family continues to be ministered to and so forth. But as I said, I began thinking about what I would share and the message that would be preached for this brother's service. And you know, it's one thing when you stand and speak at a service for a man that you know was a brother in the Lord. I mean, there's no question about where this man is today, there with his wife and in glory. And you know, it just makes it so much easier, so much clear cut to do that rather than say the alternative. So very, very much appreciative of having and humbled to have the opportunity to speak at that service. At the same time, I was also thinking about the next portion of our short one-part sermon series that we've been in for about 2 months now. Sermons on subjects, you know, those with opposing views. We talked about war and peace. So we had a sermon on war, we had a sermon on peace. And then we had a sermon on faith, and then maybe a sermonette, you know, as far as I'm concerned. Sure, just one part. But a sermon on faith, and then a sermon on fear. And we followed that up with a sermon on truth and a sermon on error. And just before I left, I had preached a sermon under the title Life. Life. What a glorious sermon to be able to preach. And of course, in 45 minutes or an hour, it's hard to cover all the facts that there are concerning life. But that leaves us with the counterpoint to life, which is death. Death. I had some said somewhere back along the path in the sermon series, you know, like it is preaching for a saved man versus those that are not at a funeral service. It's a lot easier to talk about things like peace, faith, truth, and life than it is to talk about topics like war, fear, error, and what we're going to talk about today, death. I pray, and I have been praying, because I thought, you know, maybe I could just change the title. Maybe I could just say, not life, or something other than life, you know, rather than have a title to a sermon called death. I hope it's not a deal breaker. That was my prayer. I hope this is not a deal breaker for folks. You know, you come into the church, maybe you're here today for the very first time. You walk in the door and said, this is what they're talking about today? We're going to talk about death? Can we find something else, a little friendlier, a little nicer to talk about, say, than that? I can imagine, you know, you're maybe looking for a place to settle down, bring your family in, invite your friends to. And then here they are preaching on topics and subjects like war, fear, error, and death. And so, you know, I realize that there may not be a lot of inspiration in that. There may be actually be more perspiration than inspiration. Maybe it makes people a little nervous to do so. But friends, that's where we're at. And so pray for your pastor, and of course, please be patient as we go through. Because I think by the end of our time together today, we would glean something from God's word. So I want to get into the nuts and bolts of it. So I've selected a passage from the book of Hebrews as our text today. And as our common practice, we would ask that you would stand to your feet, turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27. That's our text for today. And let's read this passage together. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and verse 27. Let's read this together. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Father, today, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would hide Pastor behind the message that you want to speak today, Lord. That you would take out of the equation everything that is not of you, Lord, and then make this message, make this sermon from your heart to the heart of your people, to the heart of the hearers gathered here today. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. We say this often, in fact, weekly. We welcome your presence, great teacher. But Lord, maybe more so in this moment as every nerve within me is kind of rising up, Lord and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would take the word and just minister it to our hearts. Help us to understand that. See it over and against all that surrounds us. See it over against the events, the current events of the day and the time and the culture and all those things. But Lord, just touch us at a very point of need where the subject matter is concerned. And we'll be careful to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Again, if you're here for the first time, or if you're a regular attender here, you might say with me, yikes, to talk about death. Yikes. Why bother talking about such a dark and painful and often horrific thing? If you've been watching the news, you know that there's war now has broke out in the Middle East. You say, well, that isn't news. They've been fighting over there for years. But it's escalated now, and it's horrific. War anywhere is horrific. And with that comes death, destruction, mayhem. And so we know that that's going on. So why talk about that? I don't know if the timing is perfect or if it's way off the mark. But the only answer I can give to you this morning, and the one I would hope that you would receive, why are we talking about this subject? Because the Bible talks about it. It's in your Bible. It may not be the most popular subject in the Bible. It's just, it might not be the most inspiring subject in the Bible. But it is one that is very clearly touched on from the pages of Scripture. It talks more than in one or two occasions about that topic. You see, because the Bible and the Bible alone is truth without mixture of error. The Bible is the inspired and infallible word of God. The Bible is that lamp and that light, lamp to our feet, light to our path. And so we ought to want what it offers on any subject and on every subject. We should want that. We should desire that. You've got a question about some subject matter in life? The Bible has not only answer, but even solution to the confusion and to the conundrums that maybe come about as a result of that. It's not going to tell you, again, how to change the oil in your car, but we might be able to find that somewhere if you really look at it closely about being a good servant. But nevertheless, the Bible is the word of God to you and I. Some say it's his love letter to us. My prayer is, let him or her who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, part of my job as pastor, part of the job description, is to teach the Bible. A good pastor, now listen, this is not me pandering or looking or stumping for votes or anything like that, but a good pastor would be a man who would present the full counsel of God's word. He would not be a man who would just duck around the tough subjects, but he would open up the scriptures and bring the full counsel of God's word. He would be a man who's goal and objectivity would be to please God and not please men. But don't take that wrong, because, you know, there's an ungodly way to please men, which would mean putting men before God. But it's not wrong to please men. It's not wrong to edify and strengthen and encourage and lift up in preaching and in teaching. But it is wrong when we just do so because we would rather have the accolades of men rather than the approval of the Almighty. And so a good pastor would be a man who wants to be approved of God, who wants to please the Lord. And in order to please the Lord, you have to share and teach and minister all of his word. Now, that's also not meant to be a disclaimer for anything that I'm about to say this morning. Or that might be said. Or to be used as an excuse to be ugly. I hope that nothing that is said or that is heard is deemed ugly. Really, maybe it's more of a confession, you know, based on my own personality, based on my own preferences. You know, I would rather keep it way above the nice level, personally. You know, I would rather preach on flowers and sunshine, you know, personally. But this is the pulpit. This is something where the authority of God enters into the equation. And as a pastor, you gotta do what you gotta do. You gotta say what you gotta say. But rather than it being like in your face, which I hope that it's not, because I know that that's the job of the Holy Spirit. If there's any getting into our face, starting with mine, and extending out to you, that would be the work of the Holy Spirit. I pray that if that needs to be the case, no matter what the sermon subject is, that the Holy Spirit would be free, that you would say, I'm all in on the work of the Spirit of God. I am all in on what it says between Genesis and Revelation for God to be free will, what he wants to speak and minister and do, irregardless of how I feel about it, or irregardless of what my understanding of that might be. Because folks, listen, we're all here growing in the, all of us that are believers that are here today, we are here to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To come into a fuller understanding and a greater appreciation of the things of God. You say, preacher, when are you going to get down to the word here? Well, hang on, we're getting there. One of the things that we all know, or are sure that we know, next to taxes, you know where I'm going, next to snow coming to northern Michigan before long, maybe before the end of the month, maybe before the end of the week. Preacher, stop it. You're killing us. Kurt, you get to go back to Florida. Well, it probably won't be snowing there anytime soon. It's coming here. But, you know, again, all that laid over and against, we know what else is as sure as taxes and snow coming to northern Michigan, and friends, that's death. Death. We read the passage. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. But what does the Bible really have to say about it? I mean, that passage is valid. That's truth without any mixture of error. But what else does the scripture have to say about death? Yes, we're appointed to it. And afterwards, there is a judgment. There has been a judgment leveled against it. But is that all there is to it? I hope to put some handles on that and leave you with that. When we left off the last time in the last series, the last one-part series, we were talking about life. We were in the book of Genesis. I want you to go back over. I want to recap a couple things with you from Genesis, both chapters 1 and 2. Because here we get to the issue of the day through the creation account listed in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. If you have your Bibles, I like hearing those pages turn. So I'm glad to know that some of you have your Bibles with you today. But if you don't, we've conveniently put it up here for you on the screen, and I'd like to read that to you. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over all the cattle, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the face of the earth. And we're just talking about the creation of life. Life. The beauty, the wonder, the awesomeness of life. As I said, the wife and I got a chance to travel last week. We went to see the Grand Canyon, and we went down into Sedona, and, you know, there's beautiful parts of the country there, and you see the, you know, all the, you see God's creation, you see life down there like you don't see in northern Michigan. But folks, I'm telling you, I am glad to be back in northern Michigan, because here we have lakes. We have water here. It's wonderful. You know, you appreciate it all the more so when you go away for a while. What's the beauty and the wonder that you have right here. And all the living things that are here as well. And so that's a beautiful and a wonderful thing. So the passage is there is talking about that. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 2, verse 7 says, and we covered this a little bit last time, this is just a recap. And then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Again, the wonder and the beauty and the awe of life. But we know the story moves on from there. Past the truths about God's creative power and prerogative. And so, but here human life begins, and I did, if you're taking notes, you can just mark this down as a note. What we just covered here, the recap, is what I would call the presence of life, the presence of it. But now we move from the presence of life and down into what really is the very purpose of life. So the next two verses, Genesis 2, 8, and 9, give us a little bit more insight about what I would call the purpose of life. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So God says, Adam, I'm going to put you right here in this garden. Adam said, what's a garden? You know, he's kind of a blank slate probably at that time, right? Next verse. And then out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So here is Adam. He's in this garden. There's all this wonderful life going on around him, and he's experiencing that, and he's walking with God in the cool of the day, and, you know, everything is perfect. Adam is in a place of perfection, absolute perfection. Again, a little bit further on down in the passage, verses 15 through 17, again, talking about purpose. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, or freely eat, excuse me. And then, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, pay attention, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. I can imagine Adam going, what does it mean to die? Because you see, up to this time he had known, there was no knowledge of death. And so this is the very first time that death is mentioned in your Bible. It's the word die, and it includes the idea of death, destruction, and so forth. And so it's important that we understand and make the connection here when we're thinking about death. What is it associated with? So we have the presence of life, God's creation of Adam in the garden, and of course, he brought Eve into the equation. So we have Adam and Eve, the presence of life in the garden, then the propagation of that life through their marriage, procreation. We also have the purpose of life, God said, Adam, I'm putting you in your garden. Your job is to take care of the garden. Point number three. That doesn't mean the end of the sermon, but the problem of life. What's the problem of life? Well, God told Adam what would become a problem in his life if he disobeyed God. The problem in life would be death. And Adam had a choice. He could avoid death if he avoided the tree. If he had just done what God had told him to do without question. Irregardless of the influences around him, God had spoken. Isn't that good enough? Ought that not to be enough for us when it's thus saith the Lord? Well, certainly it is. How many of us would say, amen, yes, preacher? Yeah, absolutely. We get that. Unfortunately, Adam didn't get it. He partook of the tree, he disobeyed God, and fell into sin. The problem of life. Death is associated here, at least in part, the verbal affirmation of it given, if you eat, you die. That's the verbal affirmation. That's God's word on it. With disobeying God's word. Can you see that? Can you make that connection? Death came as a result of disobedience. Friends, if you look around today, and again, I'm just speaking generally. I'm not speaking very specifically about this situation or that situation. But I would just call it the death culture that we live in today. That's been around since Eden. Is fed and motivated and thrusted forward by the disobedience to God's word. That's what it is. There's a disobedience that exists, that continues to exist, that grows, that takes root, that gets like a stronghold in a person's life. Come on, do you know what I'm talking about? Is that making any sense? I'm trying to be as nice about it as I possibly can. Disobeying God's word as it relates to life. You know, you think about it. Adam had a word from God about life, about the garden, about all the beauty, the wonder, everything that was there. I mean, you couldn't have it any better. I thought about the word, you know, looking at it from a word study perspective. They call that hermeneutics. You know, it's a 50-cent word, a preacher word. You know, hermeneutics, it just means the interpretation of God's word. And the reason I say that is because, you know, if you listen closely enough in the world today, there's all kinds of, you know, quote-unquote interpretations about death. You know what I'm saying? Well, it's this or that, and, you know, you die and you're done. You know, you're buried like a dog in the dirt. And the others say, well, no, you know, you're moving on to like Nirvana, not the band. You know, the Nirvana is like a place, I guess. And these kinds of things, you know, there's this, we'll say, in the marketplace of ideas, there's lots of notions out there about life and then death following that. And in fact, you know, we've even known in our own community, listen, we've known, this is not easy, but we've known in our own community the struggles that people have in life that causes them to take their own life or desire to take their own lives, to commit suicide. That's part of the death culture. If the people involved, and I know it's a painful thing to think about or to talk about or to bring up here, but if the people caught up in that knew God's word, if they had a word from God, I think those stories, those outcomes would be different. Don't you? I think so. Church, we have a responsibility and an obligation to continue to be the church of Jesus Christ, to continue to uphold the word of God. You see, because it's a word that gives life, and although it speaks of death, and it tells us of death, and it warns of the death, it gives us what we need to not only walk in this life, but to share the life that we have in Christ with others. And to be a ministry within a culture that is obsessed with death. Have you at all noticed how that even though, unlike Adam did there in Genesis 2, how we all have a history of death? Some loved one has passed on, loved ones, people, long lists of people that we know. We read about it every day. The papers are filled with it, news stories talking about it. We all have a history of it. Adam didn't have any history. But when he disobeyed God, when he took it upon himself, even at the request of his wife, who was beguiled by Satan, whose job it is, the Bible tells us whose job it is to kill, steal, and destroy. He's all about death. He's the merchant of death. We all have this history, but we still are baffled by it. Before long, death as a condition managed to produce the first murder. After Adam and Eve fell into sin, they bore a son. What was his name? And then they bore another son, and what was his name? So we have Cain and Abel, the first two bros, right? We all know the story. What happened? Cain rose up and slew and killed his brother Abel. Murder entered into the equation. Right after death had entered in, the condition of death through sin and disobedience to God's word, murder entered in. And can you see? And you should be able to see from scriptures how that first murder was as a result of disobedience to God's word. It's pretty clear, folks. It's not like foggy. It's not like, well, you know, I think Cain really had some ground to stand. And no, he didn't. God told him, he said, listen, sin is crouching at the door. And it wants to master you and carry you away. The Bible talks about, and pardon me for saying this, but the evolution of sin. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. I want to take a look at this. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Anybody here ever fallen under any kind of temptation? Just one person. Okay, man. I should just quit and we'll go home. Right? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, testing, trial. But when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. So we're not talking about the temptation falling into sin, but we're talking about the testing and trials that come in everyone's life. In everyone's life. He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. See the evolution of it? We're moving from one step to another step to another step. I said the evolution of it. I'm going somewhere with that, by the way. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So now there's a clear biblical connection. This is not just preacher talking. When sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Now, the hardcore evolutionists, this is why I use the term evolving. You know, the hardcore evolutionist, the unbelieving, the atheistic maybe even some of the agnostic crowd, would have us to believe that death has nothing to do with sin or disobedience, but rather it's a natural process, part of our evolving. This flies in the face, friends, of God's word. I'll tell you this, and this is a confession. I'm guilty of saying this. Death is a natural part of life. No, it is not. I'm sorry. I repent of having said that, and here's what I mean by that. Death is not a natural part of life. There's nothing natural about it. It came about as a result of sin and disobedience to God's word. You see the connection I'm making? Doesn't make it natural, it makes it rude and radical. Not natural, because natural would mean that I might as well be the atheist that says that it's just all a natural part. Now, I do agree that there's an aging process. And let me tell you something, getting old ain't a lot of fun. It's not. And that dying happens, and in fact of the matter is, our text says, it's appointed unto us once to die, and after that, the judgment. And if Jesus don't come, I'm going to die. Just as Brother Leon passed on. But you see, there's a difference for the child of God. It's not a hopeless thing. It's not just an empty, dark hole to look at. Because the end of this life is just the very beginning of the next, of eternal life. But death is a rude interrupter, guaranteed. You know why? Because look, we sorrow, we mourn, we hurt. We hurt. Why is that? Is it because death is just natural? If death is all that natural, there should be no hurt, no pain, no sorrow, no nothing. Ought to tell us something about all of that. As I said, the natural, you know, death is just a natural part of life is an atheistic mindset, point of view. You say, well, I'm no atheist. Well, then just understand what it is that's being said. And if you have any confusion about it, turn to God's word. Let that clear up any of the what might be confusion and mess concerning all of that. Yes, it's a fact that everything living is moving from life towards death, but because of sin and disobedience, it is doing so. Now, that may not be as a direct result, but because of the condition brought into the earth through Adam's disobedience, the condition of sin, all things are moving from life to death. Is there any hope for that? I said, is there any hope for that? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Well, I pray that today's topic would at least leave us curious. You say, well, you know, preacher, I didn't really think about it in the ways that you're talking about it. And so maybe I need to go home and brush up on what the scriptures have to say concerning that. I'm going to leave you with this, just a few more this morning, and we're going to dismiss you. Paul, writing in his letter to the church at Philippi, I had this to say, Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Talking to the church. In other words, so, you know, now that we have some understanding of things, that ye may be blameless and harmless, he writes to that church. I think the same thing applies today, that we may be blameless and harmless. You know, one way to be blameless is to stick to the word of God. Stay within the margins of your Bible on the things that matter most. in life. Stay within the truth of God's word on all of the hot button topics of the day, all of the current issues of the time. If you stay within God's word, friends, you'll find yourself in a place, at least more so in a place of blamelessness. Don't be a part of the problem, be a part of the solution. And the solution's in God's word. Blameless, and then also it says harmless. Yeah, we don't have to go out and, you know, beat people over the head. You know? Harmless. Do no harm. Be like a doctor. And bring the true medicine of God's word. And the sons of God, that ladies, that means the daughters of God too. Amen. I said amen.
Amen.
Thank you, ladies. And the sons and daughters of God, without rebuke, in the midst, listen, in the midst of what? Of a crooked and perverse nation. I don't have to connect those dots. I've done plenty of that dot connecting and sermonizing. I don't have to connect them for you this morning. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, shining light unto the darkness. Truth dispels error. Light dispels darkness. Holding forth, it says, the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You see that? Holding forth the word of life. You know, the Bible is not the word of death, even though it speaks to us about it. The Bible is the word of life. The word of life. It brings a truth to bear against the darkness of this world, against the perverseness and crookedness of all things, and brings us to a place where we can be encountered or confronted, if need be, by the living God who loves us with an everlasting love, who wants to bring us from death to life if we've never trusted him as Lord and Savior. Some would say to make Jesus Lord and Savior. Friends, Jesus already is Lord and Savior. I can't make anything out of Jesus, but I can accept what he's done and who he is and know him personally and intimately and walk in the life-giving truths that he has given us in his word. He's given us a full book, 66 books. All of them flowing together so beautifully and marvelously and wonderfully. But holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That just means empty. That all the preaching and teaching and everything that I've done has just been empty, fall on deaf ears. You were asleep during the sermon. And you walked out the door and nothing was different. Paul said, I don't want that to happen. I really don't want that to happen. I want you to receive and then take and give. Next verse. I thought there was a verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. That there might be rejoicing as we take God's word seriously, as we receive it as it's meant to be. And then chapter 3, same book, chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. So Paul says, listen, you have us for an example. Now, Paul's not lifting himself up above Jesus. He's not saying follow me and don't follow Jesus. He's saying, but you do have a godly example. And mark them which walk. Next verse. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Those who would say things about death that are untrue. Those who would say things about life that are untrue. Those that would take the truth of God's word and just try to sweep it under the carpet. Even with all of their eloquence, all of their intellect, to do so makes them enemies of the cross of Christ. The atheist, the evolutionist, whether they know it or not, they are enemies of the cross of Christ because they promote and propagate a message that says that death is just a natural part of life. part of the evolutionary cycle of things in order to undermine God's word. I hope that that word in your mind and heart has not been undermined at this point, but that you still uphold it, that his word to you is life. He's exalted, as the scripture says, he exalts his word above his name. So it's powerful, friends, when you think about it in that way. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And was that the last one? No, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Next verse. Listen, who shall change our vile body. Paul says, my vile body. You know that this body cannot inhabit, this body cannot walk into the portals of glory, because it's a vile body. I know it doesn't sound nice, and maybe it doesn't ring true, but Paul says that he may change. Now listen, the transformation of this vile body, and to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Whose glorious body? Jesus' glorious body. According to the working whereby he is able to even subdue all things unto himself. God is sovereign. Folks, I am telling you, he is sovereign in all things. He is sovereign in life, and he is sovereign over death. He has the keys of death and hell. But he's made a way for man to escape from that prison, from those shackles, from that bondage, through his son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to leave you with three verses. We shared them yesterday. Those of you that were at yesterday's service, we went to the graveside, and I shared three passages of Scripture, and I want to leave you with those today. The first is from Psalms chapter 116, verse 15, and then when we get to the last one, I'm going to have you to stand so you know that we're done. Psalms 116, verse 15 says this, in relation to death, I hope this ministers to your heart and mind and soul. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The next verse is Psalms 23. How many of you are familiar with Psalms 23? Yes, indeed. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Friend, you and I as believers ought to have zero fear of the shadow of death, of the specter of death, because we have life in Christ, eternal life in Christ, and that death is just a blink. The passing from here to there is just a moment. It says that we, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. So David beautifully and wonderfully and powerfully and truthfully tells us, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I would ask that you would now stand to your feet for the last reading, knowing that we are coming to a close of today's time together. And thank you for your patience. No rocks were thrown, so I think we survived up here in the pulpit. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50, Paul writes these words to the church. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. A mystery is, friends, listen, a mystery is something that God reveals. The revelation of truth to bless your heart, to move you from wherever you are into a place and into, I hope, into a relationship with him. We're going to get to that in a moment. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Listen. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and immovable always, abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Pray with me. Father, today in Jesus' name, Lord, as we've been able to navigate here through this message on death, Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word concerning that. I thank you for the revelation of truth that there's life and there is death, and you tell us to choose life, that we might live in our seed as well. So Lord, I pray that we are not caught up, that the church is not caught up or caught off guard by the culture of death around us or the things around us that speak otherwise, by the naturalist, the evolutionist, the atheistic things, Lord, of this world, knowing that those people too need to hear the message, need to know the mercy and love and pardon and forgiveness of Jesus, to come to a place of true salvation in him. Trust, Lord, in your word. That would be our prayer today as we go as your missionaries and ambassadors. But if there be one here in the house, Lord, today that's never trusted you as Savior and as Lord, that, friend, today that might be the day. The scripture says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if thou shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession unto salvation. There's a prayer called the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer. If you're here today, you've never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's no formula, but if you pray a prayer in sincerity and ask God to save you according to his word, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You could pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, based on your word, I know that I'm a sinner. I also know and believe you died for all of my sin, and right now I turn from my sin and accept your sacrifice on the cross as payment for and the punishment against my own sin and the sin of the entire world. And I ask you to forgive, pardon, and cleanse my heart, mind, and soul. And Lord, save me. And I thank you for your gift, Lord, of salvation. And upon the authority of your word, the Bible, I'm free in the name of Jesus. Free and released right here and right now. And Father, I thank you. I thank you, Jesus, that you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that you brought to us life, and it's an abundant life, and it's an everlasting life, and it's a beautiful life, and it's a glorious life, and it's a life that exists in the moment, not just in the future, but in the here and now. And we give you praise, Lord, for that today. And Father, I give you thanks for maybe the one here today who opened up their heart, received the love of the truth so as to be saved. And we give you thanks this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.